You this morning. Hope you're doing well. Enjoying this great weekend. Students are happy they had Friday off. Teachers are happy they had Friday off. How many people worked on Nevada Day? I worked. Worked yesterday too. Long hours, but that's how it goes, right? But hopefully you enjoyed your weekend. I heard of some people that were taking trips. I know a good portion of our congregation is out this weekend with traveling and things. So we hope you had a great weekend, whether you went somewhere or whether you stayed here. But thanks for being with us this morning. It's good to be together. Ever wake up some mornings and just decide, I'll try taking a shower with the water turned off? How about brushing your teeth without a toothbrush? Maybe you like to get into your car, rush to get to work on time without your car keys. You ever try writing a letter or sending a card without a pen? Ever rent a movie without having a DVD or a Blu-ray player? How about checking out books from the library without a library card? Do you like trying to cook dinner without an oven, a stove, or a grill? Do you ever try playing golf without golf clubs, basketball without a basketball, or here's my favorite, ping pong without paddles? How about a Christian without love? Ooh. Ever try living as a Christian without love? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? What does love have to do with being a Christian? We're going to see this morning, you and I are going to see that it has everything to do with being a Christian. You have got to have love. I have got to have love. This morning, as we come to chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at the first three verses of this chapter, and you and I are going to see just how absolutely essential and necessary love is. This passage is going to show you and me to consider what place love has or perhaps does not have in our lives. It's going to show us that. It's going to help us to consider this. And in addition, we're going to see just why we must have love in our lives. Got love? I know, there's the commercials, you know. You see, I know, some of you don't like it, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. It's okay if you don't like it, I'm not offended. I just wanted a catchy phrase, but it fits with our passage and you'll see why. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to teach us. Father, we need to understand and apply what is here. And God, many of us are familiar with this chapter, but many of us are also familiar with the reality that we don't perfectly live this out. And though we fall short of it, we thank you that your grace is greater than our sin, as we just sang. And we are thankful that you compel us, even by what your word says, and by the realities of what you've done for us through Jesus, to have love in our lives and to live this love out. So help us to do that. And teach us from your word this morning exactly how we might more effectively do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the first three verses, reading from the New American Standard Version. It says this: If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Powerful three verses. And the primary point of these first three verses in chapter 13 can be expressed this way: without love, we are spiritually empty. It's a pretty simple statement, but it's a very profound statement, that without love, we are spiritually empty. This is what God is saying to us in this passage. And we're going to see two main truths from these three verses that show you and me that if we do not have love, we indeed are spiritually empty. The first one is this: regardless of how spiritually gifted we may be, without love, we are spiritually empty. Regardless of how spiritually gifted we may be, without love, we are spiritually empty. Now, go back to the end of chapter 12. Look at the last phrase of chapter 12. What do you see there? before entering into chapter 13, chapter 12 ends with Paul beginning to introduce this very important issue about love. After talking about in chapter 12 the varieties of spiritual gifts and about how they all are to fit together and how we are all one in the body of Christ, he ends that chapter saying, I show you a still more excellent way. What is this excellent way that he's referring to? It's the proper perspective that you and I need to have in utilizing our spiritual gifts. And that proper perspective that you and I must have in utilizing our spiritual gifts is this most excellent, this more and most excellent way of love. Chapter 13 has often been referred to as the love chapter. Come on, you know, you hear it in weddings. You've read some of these verses in chapter 13 on Valentine's Day cards. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. There's a place for chapter 13 and what is included in chapter 13 to be in weddings. I do weddings. I get to the wonderful privilege of doing weddings, and probably the most popular passage that people ask me to include in their wedding is this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll see the specific verses next week here when we look specifically at verses 4 through 8. But here this morning, what I want us as we enter into chapter 13 to remember is chapter 13 is not to be taken out of its context. And though it's good to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 when it comes to marriage, and it's okay to put it on a Valentine's Day card, it's okay to quote it, absolutely, all that's good. But let's not forget that this falls within a context of chapters 12 through 14 that is directly addressing the topic of spiritual gifts. Remember how he began chapter 12? Now concerning. And remember the phrase, now concerning, was the introductory phrases for him previously in 1 Corinthians when he was addressing other topics. And so chapter 13 is in connection with this wonderful context about spiritual gifts. And so what is being said here is how love is directly connected to this topic of understanding and utilizing the variety of the different spiritual gifts in this one body of Christ, and in specifically the church. Notice that Paul uses the first person I here as we begin chapter 13. Paul is placing himself as a hypothetical example. Look what he says. He says, if, that's what makes this hypothetical, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, gong, or a clanging cymbal. I know, there's terrible sound effects. I'm sorry. You're like, why did you do that, Kevin? It's just annoying. Sorry. I couldn't resist. Because I'm feeling this, and I want you to feel what he's saying here. And I wish we had, like, huge cymbals. Maybe I should have the drummer stay there and just, like, you know, nail it when I read that. Because I want you to picture that in your mind. It's this annoying sound that's loud and irritating is what he's bringing out. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm just a... this awful clanging sound that's irritating. Now, Paul actually did have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Look at chapter 14, verse 18. He tells you that. But the focus here is Paul's not trying to elaborate on what his specific spiritual gifts are. The focus is here using just this hypothetical example of if I'm really, really gifted in A, but I don't have love, then I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So even if Paul has a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, which he actually did, if he's able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, which sounds like he's saying, if I can speak multiple human languages, if I can speak in this heavenly language of angels, but I don't have love, just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If Paul does not have love, and notice that he says, notice that it says he. So he's not referring to a spiritual gift. He's referring to himself. He says, he is a noisy, irritating sound. Even if one has a supernatural spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, miraculous as it may be, if that person does not have love, he is just a gong. He's an annoying, irritating sound. Paul continues making this point. Look with me at verse 2. Now he does so using an example from two other spiritual gifts, both of which are, he's going to allude to some miraculous things related to each of these gifts. The two spiritual gifts he's going to use as examples now are prophecy and faith. First, the spiritual gift of prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, so he's talking about prophecy, the gift of prophecy. What is the spiritual gift of prophecy? Prophecy is a spiritual gift whereby God reveals certain truths to someone who then shares such truths, and it brings edification and benefit to the hearers. What Paul does here in talking about this gift is he again makes a hypothetical situation of him having such a gift, but to a superlative degree. Look how he says, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, imagine, you know, Paul walks in this room and he's able to articulate to you things that will happen in your life this week or things that have been on your mind this morning. You know, some would say that would be discernment, and it could be, but there's a reality in which he's able to speak something that is exactly what you're dealing with or something that God's been doing in your life, and he's actually able to bring words of encouragement or comfort or correction or conviction to your life by speaking those things. That's a pretty miraculous thing. God clearly has revealed something to him that he then shares with you that meets you exactly where you need to be met with the Lord's will. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, the reality is, of course, that only God actually knows all mysteries and all knowledge. But Paul is, again, he's trying to take this to a hypothetical superlative degree. And he's saying, even if that were possible, even if I had this gift of prophecy to the degree that I knew all mysteries and all knowledge, was able to speak that in a way that edified people, if I don't have love, so then he talks about the spiritual gift of faith. And I do think he's talking about the gift of faith here rather than saving faith. Now, saving faith in and of itself is a gift of God's grace, yes, but this is the context of spiritual gifts. What is the spiritual gift of faith? The spiritual gift of faith is when God gives someone this strong sense of trust and dependence upon God and belief in God, even so when circumstances or situations are incredibly difficult or impossible. This is a person, this is the Joshua Caleb type that go into the land and say, okay, those guys are big, and everybody else is like, OMG, those guys are going to kill us. And those guys are like, we got this. God's with us. He's given us the land, we're going. Have you ever been around people with a gift of faith? They're pretty refreshing to be around if you're struggling with some stress in your life or anxiety or fear. They're able to remind you of the promises of God and the scripture and truth, and they're like, let's go. There's a wall here, but let's go right, we're going right through. Let's go. God's with us, we're knocking this wall down. You know, they are incredibly inspiring people to be around. People with a gift of faith, you believe like, okay, God, if God's with us, what can stand against us? I mean, you know that that's a promise in Scripture, but you're really able to apply it when you're around these people because they inspire you such to really rely and depend on God. And now, people with a gift of faith, too, sometimes, there seems to be some connections here, are really able to trust God with the miraculous. And not in a foolish way, not in a, you know, okay, let's jump out of a plane without a parachute. No, of course not. That's not faith. That's putting the Lord to the test. But I'm talking about people that really rely on the promises of God and are very adept at inspiring others to trust and depend upon God. Now look what he says here about this. He says that even if, in talking about spiritual gifts, Paul gives another hypothetical example to a superlative degree. Even if I have faith so as to remove mountains. Mount Charleston, you're my way, move. I'm going to California, we're going that way. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but he's obviously taking this superlative hypothetical example You know, it's a kind of thing of Moses is going to, you know, put his staff out. The sea's going to open and we're walking through it even though Pharaoh's army's behind us. That's faith. A trusting in this miraculous of God. Now after saying, even if I have these gifts of prophecy and faith to such this superlative nth degree, this great degree, if I do not have love, I am nothing. Did you catch that? He doesn't say the spiritual gift is nothing. He says, I am nothing. He says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal earlier. Now he says, I am nothing. These are strong words. If I do not have love, I am nothing. What does nothing mean here? Is Paul saying that even if I am super spiritually gifted, even if I am being utilized by God in miraculous ways, if I do not have love, I am nothing? I do think he's trying to be a little shocking here. By nothing, Paul is saying that even if outwardly he appears to be miraculously gifted, having gifts like tongues, prophecy, faith to this superlative degree, gifts that seem really strong, that seem really dramatic, that these things must be exercised in love. And if it's not exercised in love, a reality is that person may actually be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, indicative that that person may in reality be spiritually empty. No, wait a second, Kevin. How could they be spiritually empty if God uses them? Well, God can use a donkey. God uses unbelievers sometimes. It's possible that someone can exercise and be used by God to do spiritual things, but not truly be right with God and even be spiritually empty. These are strong words. But Jesus warned about these kinds of things. Look, if you're not convinced with where I'm going with this, look at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most important, powerful sermons that Jesus ever gave. Let's look at Matthew's version of it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Strong words here. Look what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Professing Christian. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Spiritual gift of prophecy. And in your name cast out demons? Possibly even miraculous gift of faith. Now, I think all Christians can cast out demons, but they're being used by God to deliver people from evil. And in your name perform many miracles? There's a gift of faith. You perform miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it seems what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, unless I'm really, really missing this, that one can demonstrate spiritual power in their lives, one can seem spiritually gifted and be used by God, but not actually be right with God. They could be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They could be spiritually empty. And what is indicative of that is if that person is not doing the will of God, the will of the Father. And most central to the will of God is love. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Some people may appear to be spiritually gifted, but may actually be spiritually empty. What's he getting at here? Paul is saying, look, in this context of chapters 12 through 14, whether you're an eye or a foot or a hand, If you're somebody that uses spiritual gifts without love, that's not really ultimately doing good. Spiritual gifts must be exercised with a motive of love. This love is both a love for God, a love for His kingdom, a love for His glory, and yes, a love for people. Now, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to further God's kingdom. It is to build up or edify the church. We saw in chapter 12 that God has distributed these various gifts according to His will for the common good, meaning the edification of the body of Christ, the edification and building up of the church. Love must be central in the operation, the utilization of spiritual gifts. Now, a little context. What seems to be going on in the Church of Corinth from the beginning is they've had these competing groups. Remember the beginning of the book of Corinthians? Some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas, right? They had these factions within the church. And we've seen factions in other areas going on, and Paul's addressed some of those things in corrections that he's been bringing to the Church of Corinth. But what seems to be going on is he's now entering into this topic of spiritual gifts, is these folks that had these more miraculous gifts were starting to potentially view themselves as being superior to those who did not. Well, if you guys were really spiritual, you'd be doing miracles like we are. If you guys were really spiritual, you'd be speaking in tongues like we are. Oh, you haven't had a revelation from God? You're not receiving prophetic revelations like we are? Maybe you ought to have a long quiet time. You know, there's a little snobbiness coming in here. Well, we're really the really gifted ones. You guys need to grow up and be more mature. Paul's actually saying, look, guys, that's not what it's about. That's not done in love. And these factions were going on, that these folks with these less visible or less ooh and ah type gifts, if people go, wow, God's in our midst, something miraculous happened. I'm feeling like God's reminding me of something right now. I'm just going to share it. When I was newly brought into a relationship, when I became a Christian, when I was a freshman in college, I was able to be a part of a wonderful group of Christian believers that God was doing some amazing, incredible things with. And what I loved about this group that I became a part of, it's just a student Christian interdenominational Christian fellowship, is they were really, really great at emphasizing sharing your faith. And when we would meet together in large groups, people had an opportunity to stand up and share things that God had done in their lives in the last week. And it was awesome. Sometimes there were things, you know, I was praying about this and this happened and people would clap and it was awesome. And I loved that. It was deeply encouraging. And I started to see how faith was being applied, how the Christian life was being applied to people's daily lives. And it really helped me as a new Christian. But one of the things that you couldn't help but notice is, as great as it was for people to say, I led my roommate to Christ and here he is. Or I shared my faith with my sports team, or I shared my faith in my fraternity or my sorority, or you know, I shared my faith with five people and this guy was an atheist and now he's open to Christ. You know, like we would rah, rah. It's amazing. It's awesome. Look what God's done. But I think an unintentional thing that started to happen was people that didn't feel that they were very gifted or very good at sharing their faith started to feel less spiritual. Like, what am I doing wrong? You know, I've been praying. I've been praying for my family for 10 years and they haven't converted to Christ. But this guy over here becomes a Christian and goes home for a weekend and now his parents are going to church with him. And his siblings all converted to Christ and then his whole floor came to Christ and his dorm. And, you know, it's like, I haven't led anybody to Christ. And there's this feeling of, oh, do you see where I'm going with this? The people can start to feel like, okay, I'm inadequate. I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so because so-and-so is really gifted in this area. And look, I am saying it's wonderful. Evangelism is a wonderful gift and it's exciting and we should rejoice, the scriptures tell us, when even one person comes to faith. Absolutely. But the dangerous thing, and I'll be honest, I'll confess that it came about in my heart. When I started leading people to Christ, I started feeling pretty good about myself. Anyway, I know God did it. I'll give God the credit, but there's a little bit like, my prayers are pretty effective. And God has his way of breaking me and humbling me of that. But there's this subtle kind of thing that can happen in our hearts of comparing ourselves to others. When things we feel like aren't going as well for us spiritually, or when things are going really well for us spiritually. And that especially comes out in the utilization of spiritual gifts. And here's the thing. I think that's the kind of thing going on in Corinth. And Paul's bringing an appropriate corrective in chapters 12 through 14 and saying, regardless of what gift you are, you're essential and necessary to the body of Christ. And now he's going in chapter 13 saying, look, what has to undergird all of this is love. That's what matters the most, is not what spiritual gift or gifts you have or may not have, but whether you have love. And whether you exercise those gifts that you do have in love. Legitimate question that Paul wants to ask you and me this morning is, do you have love? Or is our message is titled, Got Love? You and I need to ask ourselves, do I have love? And a follow-up question to that is love really central in my life? Do I have a spiritual gifts or gifts that I am using out of love and for the benefit of the church? Because here's a different way to look at this too. You may have spiritual gifts, but you're putting that lamp under, what's Jesus say, like under a, what's the word? What's he call it? Jesus, don't let your light be put under a, yeah, but let it be put on a stand and let it, you know, you're a city on a hill. Let that, you know, if you have some gifts that you're kind of keeping to yourself and not really utilizing them for the edification of others and for the church, that's actually not being loving either. Well, am I hiding? Am I keeping a spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me to myself? Or am I utilizing such gifts for a sense of just seeking approval of men and pats on the back and affirmation? Or am I ultimately doing it because I love God and I want my gifts to edify people and encourage them in God? You know, most pastors will tell you that what they want to hear after their sermon is not, you did a great job. They want to see fruit in people's lives. They want to see people being, I love God more. I love Jesus more. I am compelled to follow Christ more in some way. Then that pastor feels like he's doing his job. And I suppose there's a sinful part of kind of wanting some pats on the back and some affirmation, your sermon moved me and all that, but that's not really what it's about, right? And so whatever way God uses someone, whatever way God uses you, it's got to ultimately be about the glory of God and the edification, the building up, the benefit of people for their growth in their relationship with God. Or I might add, their correction for where they've deviated from the will of God. And look, sometimes the most loving thing to do is to exercise a spiritual gift in a way that brings somebody who's off track a little bit back on track. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Even that needs to be done in love. We speak the truth in love sometimes. Love for God, love for His kingdom, love for His church, love for others. Love must be central. That's our first truth. Regardless of what spiritual gift we may or may not have, if we do not have love, we are spiritually empty. That's truth one. Truth two, regardless of what sacrifices we may make, without love, we are spiritually empty. Now, verse 3, Paul shifts from talking about examples of spiritual gifts now to talking about examples of really making these pretty incredible personal sacrifices. Again, he takes the example to the superlative degree. And again, he uses hypothetical examples of making extreme personal sacrifices. Let's look at the first example. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Okay, you're taking your whole paycheck at the end of this month, giving it to the poor. You're selling your house, giving it to the poor. The car, selling it in, money's going to the poor. My clothes, taking it down to the rescue mission. I just had an image. I was just sharing things that were popping in my head. I was on a mission trip in inner city Philadelphia, and one of my teammates that was on the mission project with me, I watched him on the University of Pennsylvania campus one night where we were staying, sharing his faith with a homeless guy. And I am not joking. It's like 10:30 at night. I watched him take his shirt off and give it to the homeless guy. I'm watching this and I'm about weeping. But if he had done that for show, so that when we were walking back, he'd go, and I'm like, wow, you know, that was amazing. And you're a medical student and you're going to be a rich, wealthy doctor someday, but you did that. Like, if he's doing that for that affirmation for me, he's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But what he did, and I know the guy, it was out of love. And that guy's the real deal. He's been over in a part of the world I'm not even allowed to tell you where he is right now as a missionary. He's been his whole life. Pretty much at the time he got out of medical school, he's on the mission field. He's an incredible man of God. I'm profoundly moved by that image just as it popped in my head right now. Because this is what he's saying. If I give all my possessions to the poor, if I make these huge sacrifices to minister to the poor, it profits me nothing. Zero, nothing if it's not done in love. A second extreme example. If, again, hypothetical, if I surrender my body to be burned, what's he talking about here? What Paul's referring to is being martyred for one's faith. Do you know that in the early Christian church, Christians were burned alive? They were. We have evidence from church history that Nero, this is sick, he would throw parties. I don't even know if I want to say this. It's church history. It's not just churches. It's ancient history. I need to tell you, we know from secular sources, non-Christian sources, Nero threw parties. And imagine it's dark out and you're having, you know, a party, and for lights they would light up Christians. I mean, it's sick. Like, how could you be at a party and somebody is being burned? I mean, they would publicly burn them alive as lights for parties. We have historical documentation of this. People who are martyred for their faith are described in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 as being given a white robe, perhaps signifying a special heavenly reward. And I certainly think that's what it means. Paul states here that even if I give my body over to be burned, even if I'm martyred for my faith, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. It doesn't profit me nothing. I'm not even really rewarded for that. If I make such a great sacrifice of laying down my life for Christ, being martyred, but I don't have love, and it's not done in love, there's no profit or reward in such a thing. No matter what you or I do, no matter how many good works, no matter how many sacrifices we may make, no matter what we do, if we do not have love, we are spiritually empty. You know, often in our day and age, and tell me if you think this is true, I think it is, a lot of what is valued is philanthropy, community service. And I mean, you can almost go pick up a newspaper or turn the TV on, and sometimes there's, you know, commercials or examples, or you can watch a sports game and they highlight what athletes have done philanthropy-wise. Right? And community service, philanthropy, it's awesome. It's great. That's wonderful. But sometimes the philanthropy, the service, the good works, you know, as wonderful as they are, just doing such a thing doesn't necessarily make one a spiritual person. And sometimes, even if the person's not trying to do it for any affirmation, sometimes, of course, they get plenty of affirmation. That's why we know about it. And it's not wrong, necessarily, to, you know, I think it can be an encouragement to others, it can be an example to others that I don't mind hearing about people that do certain philanthropy. You know, I don't necessarily worship them for it. I'm sometimes encouraged and inspired by it. So it's not necessarily always wrong. But though there's a place for good works, as Christians, we're indeed called to do good works. But if we do such works without love, it profits us nothing. If we do it just for the sake of philanthropy, not really ultimately done in love, Paul's saying here, it profits us nothing. And perhaps sometimes we, or sometimes people, sort of do it for the pats on the back, the recognition. Well, if I give to X organization, then I get my name on the list when they send the list out at the end of the year. I'm an alum from a private high school. I'm an alum from a major university, a Big Ten university, and sometimes I literally get mail and it lists the names of the people that donated to the school. Is that wrong? No. But are there people that are like, that's why they're giving, so their name will get on there? Perhaps. And I in no way mean to criticize this, but you can walk out here and there are stones in the ground with names of people that donated for this facility to exist. And this isn't our facility, this is an organization's facility, and I'm not criticizing that. But you know what I'm getting at, right? Is that done just for the affirmation? Possibly. Paul's saying, look, it's gotta ultimately, any sacrifice you make, any good work you do, it's gotta be done in love. Romans 12, Paul says something similar. In Romans 12, another passage where Paul is actually talking about spiritual gifts, he says, let love be sincere. Another translation of that verse in Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that's a command. It tells us to live out of love. Let love be the motive. And I'm not saying the people that get their names in the thing or have the stones out, I'm not saying that it's not done in love. I'm not. I don't know. I'm just saying that can't be the motive for you and me. It's got to be love. Not having love, as 1 Corinthians 13 implies here in verse 3, results in not having a reward. And this lack of reward could point even more seriously to being spiritually empty. Francis Schaeffer, well-known theologian, he's with the Lord now, has said that love is the mark of a Christian. He has a great article, Google it or pick it up, called The Mark of the Christian, where he's basically saying that we as Christians need to do a better job of loving. What distinguishes us as a follower of Jesus is love. Jesus said in John 13, the love you show one another, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Do you know that if we are showing love to one another in this church and somebody walks in here and sees this, that's showing them the God that we worship. Now, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, so it still needs to be spoken to them. But there's a powerful witness, there's a powerful testimony. There's powerful evidence of the Jesus that we worship and that we love by the love that we show one another. That's what Jesus is saying in John 13. Followers of Jesus are to live in love. We are to use our spiritual gifts in love. This is the more excellent way. Let me leave you with a couple applications. Number one, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking something like this. I'm not sure if I really have love. I'm challenged by this. Is love really in my life? I know I want it, but how can I get it? Well, first and foremost, love comes from God. God is love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is a gift from God that is given, not worked for, not earned, not deserved. It is received by the gift of his grace through faith. If you're here today and you have not received that gift, that is where it starts. Is knowing a God that would love you enough to die on the cross for your sins, to forgive you of those sins, and to bring you into a right relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 12:3, earlier in the chapter we saw last few weeks, states that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to have his love, realize this is a God-given desire as a result of God working in your life. Number two, maybe you've heard this message. This describes something on your heart, and you're thinking something like this. I've got love, but I want to live it out more in my daily life. What can I do? How can I live with love more in my daily life? And I would argue that's probably most of us here. I think most of us feel like I can do a better job of loving. I know I can. I am aware I lean task-oriented. That's an understatement. I'm way task-oriented. I'm so task-oriented, I am not as sensitive or aware, oh yes, I should kiss my wife when I leave the house. I'm actually pretty bad at that. You can ask Lauren. I need to be way better at showing love. I'm so task-oriented, I can walk in here and probably walk past many of you because I'm thinking about 10 things that I need to do. Some of you are really good and you don't let me walk by without stopping me and shaking my hand or giving me a hug. Thank you for that. Because I need to grow in that. Like, there's personality types that aren't going to be as expressive. But here's the thing. How can you be better at really showing that you love people? How can you love more? Let me give you two important things. One, continually interact with the source of love himself, God. This involves things like talking to God in prayer, worshiping Him in song, thinking about Him and His ways, spending time with other believers, doing His will, reading. It is a very, very... I had 5 counseling appointments yesterday, and one of them was really, really powerful. Like, it was incredibly powerful. It was like you could sense the Spirit of God in the room. And it was like God was just doing a healing work and really ministering to one of my clients. It was really powerful. And I'm going home and I'm like singing worship songs. I'm driving home. I'm like, God, that you showed up. That was incredible. That was awesome. And there's something about doing ministry sometimes that helps you to feel like, okay, I'm in the will of God. I'm experiencing the presence of God. I'm experiencing His love. I'm seeing His love ministering to people. And you can't really experience that if you're not doing, if you're not loving people, if you're not serving people, if you're not ministering to people, your life is revolved around just the next 10 things you're going to do this week. Even if they're sometimes ministry things, we can lose sight of love, right? We can lose sight of why we're doing those things. And we all have responsibilities and we have to do that. But interacting with God undergirds or puts everything we do under the umbrella of my relationship with God and living as a follower of Jesus, living, in a sense, on mission in everything I do, that everything is an opportunity to do it unto the glory of God and to do it in love. So when we spend time with God, the source of love, God impacts us. When we interact with God, when we have this attitude of praying without ceasing, which doesn't mean we sit and we pray the whole day and do nothing else. But when I am going about my day and I'm aware of God's presence and I feel like I'm interacting with God, even right now, God, give me wisdom about what I say next. You know, that I'm having this kind of dialogue with God. I'm aware of, I did it in my sermon today. There was 3 or 4 things that popped in my mind and I just shared them with. That's because I'm trying to interact with God. I'm not crazy, but I'm trying to interact with God even as I'm talking to you right now. And we prayed before this that God would use me. There's a church in Africa that prayed that God would use me. There's followers of Jesus that pray that God would use this church. There's people that are praying for you that God would use you. You can have this ongoing kind of interaction with God that you're aware of His presence and you're like, okay, in this moment, God, how is my relationship with you relevant? Or how can you give me strength or wisdom for what I'm about to do in the very next portion of my life? When we remember that God is a source of love and we're interacting with Him, His love motivates us to also love. 1 John 4:19, it's on your bulletin, look at it. If you have a bulletin, flip it over to the front. What's it say? I propose we should memorize that verse. We love, why? Because He first loved us. When you are interacting with God Himself and His great love for you, that compels you and it helps you to love. And secondly, another thing that can help you to live out love more in your life, that can help you and me to do so, number 2, is keep love as the central motive in the use of your spiritual gifts. Keep love as the central motive in the use of your spiritual gifts. No matter what gifts you have, helps, hospitality, service, leadership, faith, teaching, evangelism, do it out of love. Love God. Love His will. Love His ways. Love His kingdom. Love His people. Love those who are not His people, that they don't know Him yet, but love them to reach out to them. Do whatever you can. Take risk to discover what ways you may be gifted and the ways that God might use you to bless the body of Christ and to bless His church and to bless other people. Do these things out of love. Keep love central. Let's ask God for help to do so. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us a greater revelation of Your incredible love. As the end of Ephesians says in the prayer of chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, that we might grasp what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Your great love, and that You would do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. God, would You fill us with Your great love? A love that's been demonstrated through Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A love that You have given us through Jesus. And may the love of Christ compel us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. So Lord, would You empower us as Your people to love? And would You fill any here today that don't know that love? Would You fill them with that love? May today be the day that they turn to You to receive Your great love. Lord Jesus, thank You that You died on a cross, rose again from the dead, to show us that love and to give us that love. And again, Lord, just help us. Help us to live that love, and forgive us where we have fallen short. Compel us to do better in the days ahead in our lives for Your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, please.